Where we're going to go this morning is I want to talk about a gift that God gives to us, or at least allows us access to, and that's the gift of peace. But before I do that, I want to talk about that idea that God gave His only Son for us, that we might have eternal life. And think about how disproportionate that is to what we return to Him. Can you imagine that? God willingly sent His own Son on our behalf. And when we worship Him in lots of different ways. But the worship that we give to Him is so trivial in comparison to it. And yet I don't think that God looks at it as trivial. I think that God looks at the gifts that we give back to Him, whether they're financial or time or just worship, as a good and perfect gift given back to the Father. And there's some caveats to that, right? It needs to be done with the right heart, right? Because you can give a lot of money back to God, but if you're not giving it with the right heart, then it's not worship. And you can stand up and you can sing to God, but if you're not doing it with the right heart, then it's not worship. And you can serve God in many different ways, but if you're not doing it with the right heart, again, it's not worship. So as we look at the greatest gift that was given to us, Jesus Christ, let's look at the gifts that we give back to God, not as something that we are obligated to give back to us, but as Pastor Andy said, gifts that we give back to Him out of love. And as others have said, gifts that we give back to Him that we've taken the time and the effort, we've put forth an effort to make it special what we're giving back to Him. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. I do want to talk about the idea of peace. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent where we celebrate the first Advent of Jesus Christ and while we wait for the second Advent of Jesus Christ. Shortly before Jesus left this earth, though, He was talking to His disciples in John chapter 20. And you remember, Jesus had been raised from the dead, and His disciples were gathered together, and were they peaceful or were they anxious as they gathered together after Jesus had died? They were full of anxiety, right? And so here's the situation. This is the evening of the day that Jesus has risen from the dead. It says the doors were locked where the disciples were. Why? For fear of the Jews. So the disciples were all gathered in this room, and they had all the doors locked because they were afraid. And Jesus came, and He stood among them. Now think about that, okay? The doors are all locked, and Jesus comes and stands among them. So apparently, in His resurrection body, locks meant nothing to Jesus. Okay, He stands among them and He says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." So you've got this group of people that are fearing for their lives. They've just watched this Jesus 3 days before be crucified, the one that they had put all of their hope in, right? The one that they recognized as the Messiah, who the prophets had been talking about for centuries. They watched Him be crucified. And now 3 days later, the body's gone. They're gathered together and they're all afraid. They don't know what's happening. They don't really understand. They're all fearful for their lives, and Jesus stands in the midst of them, and the first thing that He says to them is, "Peace be with you." Peace. Can you imagine that? I think about the things that we face in our own lives, the turmoil that we face, the things that bring us discomfort, the things that make us disheartened. And I think about these disciples, and Jesus says to them, peace. And then he says, John writes, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Okay, so after he says peace to them, then they recognize that it's Jesus, and that fear that they had before, it's gone suddenly. But he says it again. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, it says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, right? And Pentecost doesn't come for a month and a half later. And that's the time when the disciples receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they go out into the town and they're preaching in tongues. And it says 3,000 came to the Lord that day. Okay, so this is a month. So this event that we have on the screen right now is a month and a half prior to them receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit. But here's what Jesus says. He says, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them, and he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The idea being that Holy Spirit that's coming upon them right now, that's going to calm them. That's going to calm them. Now, we, as New Testament believers, the Holy Spirit works a little bit differently in us, right? Rather than them receiving this short-term calming Holy Spirit that they received on that day, and then they received the full indwelling Holy Spirit a month and a half later, the New Testament tells us that at the moment we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, if that's the case, if the moment we believe we're sealed with the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, then that means that we, as New Testament believers, constantly have access to this peace that Jesus breathed upon the apostles that day. Now, if we constantly have access to that peace because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, why do we not live in peace? Because why, Kay? Because we choose to not let the Holy Spirit give us that peace. We, in fact, there's another passage of Scripture that says that we can quench the Holy Spirit. That we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. We have access to God living inside of us that can provide peace that passes all understanding, and yet we live in fear and worry and things like that because we want to be in control. Because we want to be in control. And we are more afraid of someone else being in control, then we are open to receiving that peace that passes all understanding. We are more afraid of giving up control than we are of yielding to the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Anybody else think maybe that's a little bit silly? Here's this word peace in the outline of biblical usage. Here's the different ways that the word peace is used in the Bible, okay? The first one is a state of national tranquility, so like exemption from rage or the havoc of war, right? And we look at our government here in the United States, and praise God that they are so peaceful with one another. I mean, I mean, if you watched the news for 5 minutes this week, you probably heard about the impeachment trial, and there's not a whole lot of peace associated with that idea. So we don't have a lot of peace within our country. Some people say that we're on the verge of another civil war, a different kind of civil war. Another way that peace is talked about in the Bible is peace between individuals. In other words, harmony or accord with each other. Another way it's talked about is safety, security, or prosperity. Another one is Messiah's peace, the peace that passes all understanding, or the way of salvation. And another one is of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatsoever that is. Whoo! Man, I wish I accessed that one a little bit more. Content with its earthly lot, whatsoever sort that is. Whatsoever sort that is. And then the last one, the blessed state of devout and upright men after death. And I want to talk about each of these individually, but there's a couple of verses that I want to share with you. First, the first one is Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. And actually, I want to read a section of Romans chapter 5. So flip to Romans if you have your Bible. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's vertical peace. That's peace that we have with God because we've been justified by faith. That's where it says the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. We no longer have to fear God. He is now our Father. We don't fear Him because we are part of the household of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So that's three of our four candles right there. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. How many of you are really good at that? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Doesn't that sound a lot like James chapter 1? Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, that's the fourth candle, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in this one passage, we've got all four of these candles, right? We've got the idea of hope, love, joy, and peace. All of those things accessible to the Christian by faith. By faith. And yet we don't access those things the way that we could and probably should. We don't love like we should. We don't hope like we should. There's not the joy that we should have. And lastly, we don't access the peace that's available to us. How many of you can honestly raise your hand and say, there's at least one of those four that I could grow in a little bit? Every single one of us, right? Every single one of us could grow in one of those areas. So let me talk about each of these things individually, okay? The blessed state of devout and upright men after death. Here's the idea, right? We are living in a life that is hard. And yet when we get to the end of that life, we breathe our last breath, we stand in the presence of God, and hopefully many of us will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And for eternity, we will stand in the peace of God. There will be no more tears, no more pain, or anything like that, right? So that's that first one. The idea that when you die, for eternity, you will have peace. The second one is, and I'm going backwards through these, of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So that's the idea that I don't have any doubt about my salvation because it's not based on me. If it was based on me, I would have all sorts of doubt. When I was 19 years old and I heard this message saying that it's not based on what we do, but who we have believed in, I thought to myself, there's no way that it could be that simple. Because I had spent my first 19 years trying to work my way in. I had been trying to please God with my life. I had done a lot of really good things. And I heard this message, and it kind of offended me, to be honest. Because then I was thinking to myself, well, what have I been doing for the last 19 years? I've been working my tail off being a good person. And the message is not be a good person to get in, because you can never be good enough to earn your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then the follow-up to that was, okay, so I'm going to believe in Jesus and I'm going to be saved, and then I'm just going to go live however I want to for the rest of my life. Cool, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Well, the fact of the matter is that there are good things that God has designed for us to do, but they're not things that God wants us to do out of obligation to Him. They're things that God wants us to do out of love for Him. And that's a huge difference. It's a huge difference between a mentality that I'm going to do good things to earn my way in, or I'm going to do good things because I've been saved and I want to take the gift that God has given me and give Him at least back a little trinket. You know, I can never give back to Him in proportion to what He's given me. But I can live a life that shows that I love Him, shows that I'm dedicated to Him, right? So the second part of this one says, fearing nothing from God. If we've been made a part of the household of God, then God is our Father. Should we fear Him the way that we used to fear Him? Should I fear Him the way that I did before I was a believer? When I thought, I'm going to work my way in, and I'm going to stand before Him, and I hope that I have eternal life. That's the way that I used to live. I'm going to live a good life, a solid life, and then I'm going to stand before Him, and I hope He's going to let me in. In that, there was a certain fear. The fear was based on the idea that maybe I will not have done enough to get in. So I was gonna stand before Him, and I wasn't sure what He was going to say to me. I wasn't sure. Maybe He'd let me in. Maybe He wouldn't. I had this hope that my good works were going to outweigh my bad works and He was going to let me in. How many of you have heard something like that before? How many of you have thought something like that before? Once upon a time in a kingdom far, far away. there was a hope that when I stand before him, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I'm hoping that he's going to let me in. And this idea is, I don't need to fear whether or not he's going to let me in, because when I die and I go to stand before him, right, the Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment, right? So everyone's going to die, and everyone's going to stand before God in judgment. And the difference is, I'm going to stand before him as his child, when before I didn't have security about that. When before I wasn't sure that I was his child. But now I know. So I don't fear the judgment, because I know that I'm a child of God. Okay, I have confidence to stand before him. And content with my earthly lot, and that's where I struggle. And I think all of us do, or at least most of us do, with the idea that whatever comes through our life, it had to go through God first. Right? Nothing that happens to us surprises God. So he allowed us to go through whatever we've gone through. And he had a purpose in it. And that purpose is always to make us more like Jesus, but there may be other purposes within it. Okay? Something that I may have to go through right now, I may wonder, God, why are you allowing me to do this? And his plan is 15 years down the road, I'm going to be able to use that event to help somebody else. And I can't see this from what I'm going through now. But he can. And he knows that he's allowing me to go through whatever it is because there's somebody else that's going to need that testimony 15 years from now or whatever. So I can go through my life content with whatever lot I am dealt, whatever cards I am dealt, because I know that it's all part of his plan. And it didn't surprise him. He knew it was coming. All right, I got to move on. Of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads to salvation. Okay, I already touched on that. Safety, security, prosperity, and felicity, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe. Okay, that's another way that it's used. I don't really have much to say about that. The state of the national tranquility, I already talked about that. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms that says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, if you've ever watched the news at all, you've probably seen that something's happened in Jerusalem, and it's not usually peaceful, is it? And every once in a while, they sign this peace treaty, and it lasts like 6 hours before there's an event, right? And so the peace that happens in Jerusalem never lasts. However, there is coming a time where there will be peace in Jerusalem, and that peace in Jerusalem will last forever. And when is that? It's the second advent of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the first advent with his birth. The second advent of Jesus Christ is an eternal one. It's peace around the world forever when Jesus returns. And the psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I think we can pray for its peace right now, and we can pray for eternal peace, and that peace comes with the return of Jesus Christ. So I think we probably ought to be praying that Jesus would return. Right? We probably ought to be praying that he would fulfill the rest of the promises about him. That eternal peace will come with Jesus' second coming. So we talked about peace with God, right? That was Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Through faith we are justified. We have peace with God. And I think the cross is a great illustration of this idea of peace, because it's got the vertical aspect of it, right? that's us having peace with God vertically. Okay, and then it has the horizontal aspect of peace with one another. And that's this last one. It says peace between individuals, harmony. I mentioned at the on the first slide that we were going to be talking about Romans chapter 12 because we have been talking about pieces of Romans chapter 12 as we've been going through this series. Okay, but I want to talk specifically about Romans chapter 12. I got to find it. And verse 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, which says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let me read that one more time. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, what about that coworker that you just don't really get along with that well? What about when you go to your family Christmas this week and your uncle always says those inappropriate things that you just can't stand that he says? What about the other family members that don't necessarily hold to the same political values that you do? Paul's commission to the Romans here was, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, there's a caveat to that, right? There's going to be certain people that no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to please them. Okay? No matter what you do, you're not going to be able to please them. And that's why Paul says, as much as it depends on you. Which means that the burden for peace between you and another person lies on you. It lies on you to have peace. So as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. That means we need to strive to be people of peace. We need to strive to be people of reconciliation. Right? There's that verse that says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have the idea of Romans Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18, where Matthew chapter 5 says, if you know that you've offended somebody, leave your gift and go reconcile with them. And Matthew chapter 18 says that if someone has offended you, go and reconcile with them. So the idea being, Jesus didn't let anybody off the hook. If you're the one that's done the offending, it's your responsibility to go heal it. If you're the one that's been offended, it's your responsibility to go heal it. And Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Live at peace with all people. So the chances are that this week you may see somebody that you don't really get along with that well. And I have said that phrase enough times that when you think about how angry you're getting, I want my voice to pop up in your head. And I want you to think, Pastor Matt said, I need to live at peace with them. Right at the beginning, we talked about why we don't have peace. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, so why do we not have peace? And the reason is because we don't access the supernatural inside of us. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, talking about Jesus. He says, He Himself is our peace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, making peace by the blood of His cross. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to this one carefully. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So am I supposed to rule what goes on in my hearts, in my heart? No, I'm supposed to let the Holy Spirit have access to my heart. He's supposed to rule there. He's supposed to grant me the peace. And maybe the reason that I'm not feeling peace is because I'm trying to be too much in control. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. I really have another story that I want to share with you, but I'm going to save it for another time. I just want to, turn it to one more scripture, and this is going to be my prayer for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. If I can find it. There it is. Now may the peace of God himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not sure whether or not you have peace with God, if you're not sure that you are a child of God, it's really simple. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you are not sure whether or not you have peace with God and whether you're a child of God, remember that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid a penalty that you could never pay. And all he wants in return is for you to believe that that was sufficient. If you believe and trust that Jesus' death on the cross was enough for you, then you have peace with God. You've been justified by faith. But the rest of us, we've trusted in God, and maybe we do not have the peace of God that is promised so many times in the Scripture. Maybe it's that we're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to rule in our hearts. And if that's you this morning, I ask you just to let go. Just to submit yourself to God. To allow his Holy Spirit to take control and to rule in your heart. That you might have that peace. And I know it's hard to let go. I know it's hard for us to not have control. And it's scary to allow someone else to direct our lives. But think about who it is that you're allowing to direct your life. It's a good, good father. It's someone that always has your best in mind. Allow him to have access to your life. Submit yourself in humility to God, just as Jesus submitted himself in humility to the Father. Father, I pray this morning that we would not be afraid to yield ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that we would not quench your Holy Spirit. But I pray, Lord, that we would, in humility, allow you to lead us and guide us and give us, Lord, that peace that passes all understanding. That we might glorify you with our lives. We might give back to you. It's not in proportion to what you've given us. But it's true and it's real and it's out of our love for you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.